You might like to turn in your Bible to chapter 30 of Jeremiah. And we have been considering, examining, reminding ourselves of that which God has recorded from the pages on the pages of His Word, about that which happened yesterday, in order to encourage us and exercise us in the light of what is going to happen tomorrow. So, in our study of Jeremiah, we've come where it's only a year more in chapter 32, before Nebuchadnezzar levels the city. So we're right next door. And in the process, Zedekiah, etc., the king, and the people aren't believing, they aren't trusting God, they aren't doing anything. We share together in chapter 30 and verse 15 the question, why criest thou for thine affliction, bruise, broken bones? Thy sorrow is incurable, and we shared that, and we've been looking at that, incurable, it's unfixable. You cannot fix it, cannot change it in any way. It's what it is. Can the leopard change his spots, kind of thing. Now, so it's incurable. And so there's no solution if the Israelites don't turn to another source, God. There is no solution to the dilemma, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to level the city. So we looked at last time, so why? And the question of why, and we share together, us humans will often ask, I bet the Ukrainians and people all over the world ask why Russians and Americans, why? We ask why a lot, because we don't know, and we'd like to know why things are like they are. And when we don't get an answer that satisfies or is right and helpful, then we go to where? And we say, because God didn't answer and God doesn't care, so we go to where? Where is the Malachi? Where is the judgment of God? God isn't answering. God must not care. It must not matter. Maybe there is no God. So we went to that. Why? Where? And then for the believing heart out there, the world says, the unbeliever says, oh, where is your God? Where is your God? And we looked at that. Because they're right. They want to know where your God is. If you're trusting God, and they aren't, and they would like to know why, but they aren't getting an answer. Where is the God of judgment? They don't see that. So then they ask, well, where is your God? And where is your God leads to Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. There is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's where we are. I'll just follow the cycle all the way down in our world where we are. Now, having said that, we came to verse 24 in chapter 30. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it. In other words, he's going to do what he has to do with Nebuchadnezzar and all the future. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. God's going to do what he told them he's going to do. Repeatedly he told them what he's going to do. Were they listening? No. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked the question, why? Why is this happening? Why is it incurable? They wouldn't ask that, because they would have known the answer. So therefore, God's going to do what he's going to do, and he intends to do it, as he said it. So when we come to the last part of verse 24, in the latter end, the after days, in the end, the latter, in the end days, ye shall consider it. And the word consider is the word understand. You don't want to understand. You aren't understanding. When later, when this happens, you will believe, you will understand. And so you're going to understand when this happens in a most wonderful way. Don't believe? I don't believe there's going to be a thunderstorm, and there it is. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God's going to go, and the 12 tribes are going to go in verse 1, chapter 31. At the same time, so we connect the end of verse 24 straight down to chapter 31, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, when you understand, when you're going to be awakened by the reality, because it's happening. It isn't a guess, it's really happening. At the same time that happens, when this happens, wonderful things, saith the Lord, verse 1, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. When this happens, you will all understand why all it happened, and you will wake up to the fact that you could have understood it, but you didn't. And I told you of the wonderful, wonderful plan I had. And I was excited. How excited were you about the plan, God? Well, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost were so excited. They determined the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. They decided on the plan, and Christ would be housed in the perfect incarnation, in the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so having said that, so all of those wonderful, wonderful things are going to happen, and God saw that, and he's excited. It's an awful thing, awesome thing. Is Israel excited? No. Is Nebuchadnezzar excited? No. No, God's excited. He told Israel to be excited, but they didn't want to be excited. Now, so therefore, in the light of chapter 31, all 12 tribes are going to be brought together. So, one place to just tie a little bit each time to so you can see it elsewhere. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah and chapter 11. And picking up, you'll see it. Verse 12. Isaiah 11, verse 12. And he, God, shall set up an ensign. Ensign means banner, a standard, a flag to cause everyone to come and gather around the banner. Shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather them together, and the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God keeps telling them what he's going to do in a most wonderful way with Israel, with all 12 tribes. Boy, they got Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. Wow. So therefore, as you look at all that, you say, well, wow, as if you were a Jew, there is no Israel. Now there's an Israel, but it's not much of an Israel compared to what it was and what it might be and where it's going. So, chapter 31, if I can, in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword. Now God's going to, remember now, we're going to try to encourage the people. God's excited about what he's doing. general, the people listening, and they aren't excited. God has a wonderful plan. Well, the plan has to be worked out. The plan does. So in the working out, the scaffolding is not the same. When you see scaffolding going up in a building, that is not the same as the plan building. It's only scaffolding. All the scaffolding has to happen. Now, so in chapter 31, verse 2, as we read, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So we're looking at Israel as the 12 tribes in that. We're going to move right after this into the 10 tribes in the north, and then the 2 tribes in the south, and then both all tribes again. So in the process. Now, so here in chapter 31, verse 2, God is encouraging them. Now, how's he encouraging them? He wanted them to understand their past. Now, so here's the workmen working on the building, and the building has this and that. It doesn't look like much. It doesn't seem like much. And lots of questions could be raised, why and how come, about the buildings there. But the building's in the process of going. So if you go and look at a building, it isn't finished, this building being built. So you look at the building and you drive up and see the workman and the fellow with the blueprint and looking and you say, well, it doesn't look like much, but the fellow with the blueprint, he's quite encouraged about the shape of it and everything, how it's going. But us people look at it, we don't see the building, we don't see the blueprint. He does, but we don't. Now, so, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to try to help them understand the scaffolding. I want them to understand their history. They don't understand their history very good at all. So therefore, God's going to say, I want you to think back into history and when people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Now, in the process of that, in the wilderness, now there's two windows, and the one window is to say the Exodus, the sword, when you look at the word sword, and you can understand that if you were going to be in Jeremiah's day, because God is going to let Nebuchadnezzar come in with a sword, with famine, with all kinds of things. He's going to let that happen. Oh, that's true. But also in the light of the context, we have the sword, grace in the wilderness. Find grace and favor. The word grace is favor in the wilderness. And you have the word grace. Noah found grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and walked with God. And we read the other day when we were looking in Exodus chapter 33, and we were looking in Exodus 33, and what did Moses said, boy, God, we aren't going anywhere unless you go with us. And the basis of Moses' thrust to be so persistent to God was the word grace. God said, I am being gracious to you. And you read chapter 33, and grace, and grace, and grace, and grace. And Moses was stirred by it. Grace means favor. And Moses then took advantage of that favor, that grace, and looked to God, said, we can't go forward without you. We aren't leaving Mount Sinai except with you. There's nowhere to go except with you. Now, having said that little bit, let's take that a little bit to see it. If you can, where to go? Jeremiah in chapter 2 first. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, picking up if I can, chapter 2 and in verse 30. And you'll just see a note on that, chapter 2, verse 30. And in vain, going directly in the light of the context, in vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword, there's your little word, hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So, sword, there's a literal sword, but now we're talking about a figurative sword. A sword, things that cut, things that ruin, things that destroy. A sword, that's right. You cut things, you destroy things. Now that's that. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, they're killing themselves. They're shooting, they're shooting himself in the foot. That's what they're shooting himself in the head. That's what they're doing. Now, having said that, back over to Exodus. And in Exodus chapter 13, and in Exodus chapter 13, you will note, if I can, starting in verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. Remember the word wilderness and all of that in Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. In other words, they could always travel in their wilderness journey because God would be the cloud by day to protect them from the heat, and the fire by night, to light the path that they walked. Verse 22, and he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So for all the years in their wilderness, the cloud was there. The tabernacle was there and the Holy of Holies, and out of it came the Shekinah glory and the cloud. And the cloud led them. It led them where they had to go, that covered them, gave them travel, journey, mercies, and they could go. So they could easily go. Now, did God care for them in the wilderness? Absolutely. Did God care for them in Egypt? He did. He did. He rescued, he had all the plagues upon Egypt, and Egypt yielded to God, and they sent Moses out with the people. In the wilderness, God shepherded the shepherds. The Israelites were to be shepherds feeding sheep. That's what they did for business. That was to occupy them. They occupied themselves with the flocks, taking care of them. Now, having said that, he's the shepherd. So he kept them. He kept them in a most wonderful way. He was gracious to them, most gracious to them, all the way that he did. So Exodus chapter, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, God is going to keep them. Their shoes don't wear out. They don't need medicine. They don't get sick. Their clothes never need washing, because very much they could. There's no water to have to worry about washing them. God kept their bodies from head to toe wonderfully fit until they died. And they just died. But God kept them. Everything was there for them. They never had to worry about being warm, never had to worry about being cold. They never had to worry about food. They never had to worry about water. They never had to worry about going to the drugstore or anything. God shepherd the sheep in a most awesome way. And you know all those things from Deuteronomy and Numbers. God kept them. Awesome, awesome. Whatever they needed, they had. God did that. What are you saying, God, in Jeremiah chapter 31? I'm going to give Israel a history lesson. God took them out of Egypt for a wonderful purpose. God brought them into the wilderness in order to introduce himself at Mount Sinai. And then they were to go directly to Kadesh Barnea in the north and go into the land and possess the land. God did all of that. Their unbelief kept them 38 more years in the wilderness. In 38 more years, God took care of everything. They were mumbling and grumbling, and they did whatever they did, but God took care of them. Now, so what's the history lesson, Mr. Israelite, as we're there, if we can imagine ourselves there? God reminds them of history. Didn't God do a wonderful thing to save you? How's that? To bring you out of Egypt. Didn't God do a wonderful thing to keep you miraculously, in spite of everything and anything? He kept you. Did not God do all of this? Yes, he did. And he did it in a wonderful way. And he did it for what reason? Now, if you can, just to exercise, you're already in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Go back to Jeremiah 31 for a moment. So we put the pieces together a little better. Jeremiah chapter 31. And you will note in verse 3, 31:3. Remember now, God is using the illustration of the Exodus to tell them of his wonderful, wonderful care, so that they would remind themselves his care is miraculous in spite of everything you could say that could go wrong, everything that could make it never, never, never happen. It happened because God was there to make the possible, make the impossible possible. So now, chapter 31, verse 3, he adds, why? The Lord hath appeared of old unto us, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee. Now hang on to that. Now love thee. So we'll come back over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. God had loved them with everlasting love. So, Deuteronomy chapter 7. May I go to verse 6, 7, 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him, unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's why they're so special, they're chosen. Now why? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But, verse 8, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God, you did that because you loved them. Now, why did you love them? God loved. Well, why did Christ die on the cross? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why. So that's why. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. When did you love us, God? Before we ever existed. That's correct. What do you mean, love, God? How can you love something you can't see? God, what is love? God, love. God is love. God is the creator. He is the redeemer. What does love do? It creates, it redeems. Love does. That's what love does. Love is God exercising his wonderful prerogative as God to what? To go and raise up people because he loves them. And he found a Noah, of course, and then jumping quickly to Abraham, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He loved them. He loved them. When you come to Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament, he says, Jacob I love, Esau have I hated. Esau was of the flesh, and Jacob was of the Spirit of God, looking for God. So therefore, here's the love of God. The love of God, an awesome thing. God loved them. It wasn't because they were lovable. You got that part? It would say, boy, you guys look very lovable. That wasn't true. The motivation was on God's end. It was God's love, God's thinking, God's plan, God, what he was doing. He had a wonderful plan in mind. From the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain, ultimately Calvary's cross. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, back over to chapter 30. And in chapter 31, picking up, please, in thought, and in the light of verse 3, 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee, I have loved thee, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It doesn't quit, it doesn't stop, it doesn't go away, it doesn't change. Nope. An everlasting love. So why are you doing your plan? Because it's my plan. Why are you doing the plan? I want to do it because I love to do it. It's my will. I choose to do it. So, now God, you're going to keep your plan. Now, the people that are in the plan should be excited about the plan because they're in the plan, you know. They're part of the team. They're part of the game. They're part of the picture. They ought to be excited. They ought to be excited. They're in it. But they aren't. They aren't. So now, I love thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And loving kindness has to do with inclination, to bend down to somebody, to bend the neck, to bend down to help somebody, to bend down to come help them, incline, to bend down. The word favor. Grace, favor, to bend down, loving kindness. Wow. And so God, as in your wonderful kindness and loving kindness to save and all of that, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have drawn thee. And the word draw there has to do with to lead, to hold, to conduct. I have conducted you down the corridor of time. I have brought you down the corridor of time to be exercised in a most wonderful way. And therefore, God's love, God's glorious purpose, and his glorious purpose add to all the pieces that come together, Genesis 1, 26, 27, we're made in the image and likeness of God. We are special, special, special critters, made wonderfully, for God to find his home, his residence in the heart. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. That's what it's about. That's the plan. That's God's plan. God loves the plan. He loves the plan. Wow. It's a glorious plan. Wonderful plan. Now, so here we are looking. And so, since we're God, the object of God's creation, we're the object of God's saving grace on Calvary's cross. And so, God, all your word, all your will must be outworked. It can't be postponed, it can't be put aside and given another direction. No. Is there a second plan? How's that? Second plan. People say a second plan. What's the second plan? What's the third plan? Well, there's only one plan. That's all. So, well, this doesn't work, then that'll work. No, there's only one plan. And God's outworking the plan. In other words, if you and I do something, not you maybe, if I do something, I can make a mistake easy. God doesn't make a mistake. God's blueprint that he draws, the tabernacle was God's blueprint. Solomon's temple was God's blueprint. They didn't do it. God did it. So that was perfect. God gave the workers perfection to produce curtains, colors, everything, to dyes, to have all the colors, to have everything of the animals and all. God did all of that in the light of his blueprint, and he made the people able to perform and do it. Now, having said that, in verse 3, I have led thee. I have led thee down the corridor of time, as it were, and all these things are going to come to pass. So Israel, you ought to be very, very receptive. But Israel isn't too receptive at all. They aren't now, and they should be, but they aren't. So here we are looking, and the plan. Now, God, I'm going to go and look at our world, as we do as occasionally, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, all the non-people, etc. What is the plan they're looking at? What plan are they looking at for their lives? Communism, socialism, Marxism. All different plans. They have their plans. But where are their plans taking them? And there is no hope in their plans, because they don't believe in God. Communism doesn't believe in God, etc. They don't believe in God. So it's just now. So the best plan we got is what we have now, whatever we can get, pursue. And we're pursuing, I think, of the Ukraine and all of that. And what is their plan, the people in the Ukraine? They just got lost home and clothing and possessions, a lot of things. Now, what's their plan? What's their hope, their plan? Now, I don't know what their plan is. But I don't know. I'm going to go further. Well, what's Israel's plan? What was Israel's plan back here? Nothing. All they knew is that they'd go back in 70 years to Jerusalem. That's true. But that didn't last long, because that's how you got Malachi. Where did Malachi come from? The same group of people that don't believe, that should have been believing. So it was Israel. I'm going to look at Israel across the ocean. Look at people in New York and others. Israel. What about Israel? What about them? What's their plan? Go back to Jeremiah. Right. Take a step back. The people in Jeremiah's day, God's trying to tell them about his plan specifically in writing. Remember, all of this is in writing. Are they listening? Are they believing? Turn the pages of history. They didn't. They didn't. Is Israel believing now? Does Israel see this, God's plan of the kingdom and all that he's doing? No. No, they don't. Do Christians see a plan? Hang on. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would. So, in the light of the clock, in the light of the calendar, our time just turns and goes. We can't stop it. We can't change it. There's a wonderful, wonderful many, 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 many statements, many, many pages, just in the Concordance. And if, I'm going to use the first one over in Genesis, and you don't have to turn there, Genesis and 4:1. And it came to pass that Cain and Abel did something. It came to pass. All that was going to happen came to pass. And you read that over and over and over. Everything that God said comes to pass. Got it? That's awesome. That's a short verse. You should be able to memorize it. Everything comes to pass. Everything. Till the finished. Now, do it. There's another way to say that. And it shall come. It shall come. It came to pass. It shall come. Let's go all the way over to Revelation. Revelation in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly, you're going to keep reading this over, I'm just going to the end, come to pass. It has to come to pass. So as you turn the pages of the revelation, what do you know? It has to come to pass. But you turn the page, chapter 6, et cetera, et cetera. It has to come to pass. We're going to read it. Because you read a whole history, and it comes to pass. That's right. God's working out the blueprint for his glory and honor, and it's a glorious plan. But you have to go through. The plan has to be done in a certain way to produce certain things to happen in all of these things that we've shared dispensationally and otherwise. Now, so in the light it shall come to pass. So here's the present conditions on our world right now. And Israel, the world, I don't know, our country, God help them all, help us all. Now, in the process, again, what do you know, God? They didn't have hope. They didn't have that. They didn't have they don't have a sense of the plan. We're back to the house again being built, we used a minute ago. And the architects there with the blueprint, and the house doesn't look like much, but it's being built. And the blueprint and the architect, they see it. The workmen may not see it. Us looking at it, we don't see it, but it's there. So God has given us his word, Jeremiah, all of these wonderful things, God is going to tell them a glorious future. Wow, you can see it. Wonderful, you should jump out of your shoes. But they don't see it. So therefore, God, what are we doing? Well, here's us believers down here. So what do we see? What's the plan, God? Ready, I'm gonna turn the pages, I'm just kidding. I'm gonna turn the pages, ready? I'm looking for a plan, you ready? You ready? There's Ezekiel 49. You got it? Okay. Good. No, there isn't. God, what is the plan for us? Colossians 1:27. Christ, where? If you don't know, you should look it up till it's riveted in your brain if you're saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where's the plan? It's in his word. I got that. But plan. Where's the planner? Where's the planner? Where's the architect? Christ is the architect. He's the builder. It's his plan. You and I don't have to look at the plan because we house the builder. Do you understand? So I don't look for the plan. I'm not looking for the kingdom. It's a wonderful thing for earth and Israel. I'm looking for God to take us up to what? To be the body of Christ in all of its fullness, in all of its wonderfulness. And in the light of that, God, that's an awesome thing. And God's loving us. Loving us. Why is he loving us? Because God is love. And God is going to go and outwork his wonderful plan. Where's he outworking his plan from? I said this to you for 1,000 years, it seems. And it's there. It's hard to catch it, though. The God in his presence right now, taking the whole universe with zillions and stars and galaxies. And he's outside that, gone. Now, God's the planner. And God's doing all this. God's saying it. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Uh-huh. That's right. Well, boy, what? What? God, what are we going to do? Well, God said, listen, I'm going to do it. I mean, he's going to do it. And in my heart, and in the believer's heart, the God who said it is the plan, the planner, the builder is here in my heart. How far do I go? I don't worry about the plan. I don't worry about anything. We're not supposed to. This isn't our home. This isn't our home. We're looking at God, the planner. And we're giving God, when you receive the Lord as your Savior, you give the planner, the architect, the owner, the builder, residence in your heart. You'll give him residence. Have you ever seen when the people are working in a big construction thing and they'll have a little trailer or something where they do all the work in that little trailer and all the business is everywhere? Okay, here's your little hut, and God's doing the business all over the place. And the plan is going to be wonderful plan, awesome plan. How can we? It'll come to pass. It is. Why will it be? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. God, Israel, no hope. No hope. Not yet. They could, but they don't. The world could look, but they don't. But here's the believing heart, looking to God for his wonderful plan, for his wonderful outworking. That's awesome.